Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, which is a passage dealing with the morning of Jesus' resurrection.
See, well, I thought we were in the Advent season. You said last week we were going to be kind of observing Advent. And so, I mean, what is the deal here? Why are we going to a resurrection passage? What is the deal?
This is an Advent message. Luke 24, beginning in verse 25, reading through verse 27, and then over in verse 44 through the end of the chapter. This is God's word. Jesus, by the way, has just met with some of his followers who don't realize who he is. He said to them, "How foolish and slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Verse 44. He told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I want you to think for just a moment about, and I hate to bring up bad memories, but I want you to think for just a moment about promises that were made to you and never kept. Now, obviously, at that point, we're not thinking of something in Scripture. We're thinking about an uncle who said, "Yes, you can have that gun." Somebody else got the gun. My father had a cousin who had one of the most marvelous gun collections I've ever seen. I mean, fabulous stuff. State-of-the-art stuff and antique stuff and police and military and all kinds of stuff. I mean, hunting, imported, American-made, all kinds. Now, he wasn't somebody who was paranoid. He just loved guns. And he had only one child, and it was a daughter, and she was a dear person, and I loved her, and she loved me. She was, of course, an adult, and I was a kid. She was the librarian at the public library in Asheville. I was a middle school-age child. There was no romance. It was just we were very fond as family. She called my house one day, and she said, "Jimmy, how are you?" I said, "Fine, thank you, Cousin Elizabeth." And she said, "So, do you and your dad hunt a lot?" I thought she was just making conversation, as she often did. And I said, "No, not really." Well, the reason was we lived in a community where it was illegal to hunt. Okay?
So she said, okay, and changed the subject. Talked about other things, and we chatted a while. What I did not know was that after her dad had died, her next-door neighbor had asked if he could please buy the entire gun collection for a pittance. And not having an interest in the guns herself, she called me to make sure that I wasn't interested either. My father and I were devastated when we found out that Cousin Harold's gun collection was gone. If they had gotten tens of thousands of dollars for it, we would have still been sad. But we would have at least felt better. Because he took advantage of a lady who'd lost her dad and an aging widow. He didn't say, you know, that's quite a collection. I think you ought to have it appraised. I might be interested in buying some of those. Instead, he just said, I'd like to buy your dad's guns. I'll give you this much. And to her, it was like, well, okay. Let me tell you, that's one of the less painful broken promises I've experienced in my life. And I always sort of felt guilty that I had blown it because I didn't understand what she was asking when she asked, so do you and your dad hunt a lot? Think about somebody who told you, yeah, for your next birthday, buy you a pair of blue tires for your bike since that's what you want. Never happened. Think of somebody who said, sure, when you're 16, I'll give you my car and get a new one. All of us have had experiences where people told us, I'll do this for you, I'll come see you. Person after person after person throughout our life, people make promises and fail to keep them. I want you to realize that God never, ever, ever breaks a promise. Never. And in a world that is full of broken promises, we have a God who always keeps his promises. And one of the things Jesus said to his disciples is, don't you understand? This had to happen. This had to come to pass in exactly this way because this is what God said would happen. You see, somehow they had read the scriptures, even studied and memorized the scriptures, and yet many things the scriptures said they never expected to happen. It wasn't just they didn't expect it to happen in their day, it was they didn't expect it to happen. God willing, next Sunday we're going to talk about the centrality of the cross and the necessity of the incarnation, the fact that God had to become a man in order to save us. The only means by which we could be saved was a sinless substitute. And let me tell you, you can scour the whole earth. You won't find anybody who qualifies except Jesus. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so in order for us to be saved, God had to become one of us so that he could die in our place. And he did. For now, I want you to see just a little glimpse, a little outline of the fact that God promised over and over and over and over in greater and greater detail what he would do by sending his son in order to save us. The first promise was not the first sign, but the first promise that God gave was way back at the beginning in the garden when Adam and Eve had sinned grievously and death had entered the world. God, speaking to Adam and Eve, said to the woman that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head.
the way in which evil would be dealt with finally is that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Now, it's an odd expression. Men are referred to as having seed. But this was not the seed of Adam. This was the seed of the woman. Because even then, God's intention was his child to be born of a virgin. This was not going to be just in the normal course of events. This was going to be a supernatural intervention in human history, doing something that is physically impossible from our standpoint. But God had promised, the virgin shall conceive and bear a child. And so she did, because God said so. And God keeps his promises. God brought about the virgin birth because he said he would. It was his plan from the beginning. And way back there in the garden, God provided a sacrifice that pointed to the perfect sacrifice. God made them coverings of animal skins. In order to do that, animals had to die. God offered up the first sacrifice as a covering for sin. And that's why when Cain came with a bunch of produce and Abel came with one of his flock and offered that creature as a sacrifice to God, Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to the Lord. Cain's was not. It wasn't just about attitude, it was about obedience. God had said, this is what I will accept as worship. And Cain said, how about this? Worship isn't about what makes us feel good. We're not worshiping ourselves. We're supposed to be worshiping him. And so it's not, well, I don't know if I feel it. You know, it's not about us. Worship him and do what he says. That's what real worship is. And then, of course, the first Passover. We talk about it again and again as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. They didn't understand, but God told them to take a lamb, to kill it, to drain its blood into a basin, and from that basin to take a branch of hyssop, dip it like a paintbrush, and mark the top and the two sides of the door, making the sign of the cross over the entrance of their home. They made the sign of the cross in blood because God said so. That wasn't a popular symbol back in Egypt. That wasn't something that people did from time to time as a decoration. It was something strange God said to do. It was a strange way of using the blood. But God didn't say put it somewhere. He said put it on the top and the two sides of your door. Because the people were to make the sign of the cross. Because God was going to send his son to die on a cross. And then Isaac, who had already been taken to the top of Mount Moriah long before the Passover in Egypt. But Isaac, who was not sacrificed, but was saved by a substitute that God provided there on the mountain. And his father had said, on the mountain, God will provide the sacrifice. And God had done so. Well, now, long after the Passover, the people are told to worship God in the place he has chosen. And where is it? It's Mount Moriah, there at Jerusalem. That was the place where David offered up the sacrifice that stopped the plague, because
God knew that would be the place where the sacrifice would be offered that would stop God's wrath and rescue those who trust in him. So John the Baptist came along, sent by God to introduce Jesus. And he says of him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is what it was all pointing to. So look, if you would, in Isaiah, first in chapter 52 and then into chapter 53. Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 13. "See, my servant will be successful. He will be raised up and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you," his appearance was so disfigured that he didn't look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being, "so he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what had not been told them, and they will understand what they had not heard. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. But we, in turn, regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. But he was with a rich man at his death because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see the light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. Many Jewish people, upon reading that scripture for the first time, have realized, oh my goodness, that is Yeshua. That is Jesus. Because Jesus lived and died in accordance with God's word. It was exactly as God said. From the fact that the Gentiles, the dogs who were there, were gambling for his clothing. They divided the clothing and gambled for it. Why? Because that's what God said was going to happen. God wasn't watching things unfold and then saying, oh, well, somebody ought to write this down. God wrote it down and it unfolded just as God said. And so, the revelation of what it's like in heaven is exactly exactly as God had said from the start. Who is worthy to take the scroll and open the seals? Only one. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he looks to see the lion, and he sees a lamb in the center of the throne, looking as if he's been slain. Why? Because from creation to the final revelation of God's glory, Jesus Christ is at the center. And at the center of the revelation of Jesus Christ is the sacrifice which he offered in order to save creation, including as its centerpiece, mankind. The promises of God over and over and over are fulfilled in amazing detail. I encourage you, if you have internet connection, if you don't, God bless you. But if you have internet connection, I encourage you to just Google Messianic Prophecies Fulfilled, Jews for Jesus, the Jesus Film Project, person after person on the internet going through and showing how Jesus fulfills prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. But the thing I want you to understand is that Jesus said, it had to happen this way. The words Jesus used were not, well, you know, you shouldn't be too surprised because there was some warning. Jesus says, it had to happen this way because it is written. So the takeaway is not only that we have a magnificent God who has brought us so great a salvation. The takeaway is also that God has not changed, and he is still keeping all his promises. We have been given these magnificent promises so that through them, through God's promises, we actually get to share in the divine nature. Man, let me tell you something. The devil does not want you to know that. He wants you to drag around saying, well, you know, I'm nothing but a sinner. And I thank God I'm saved by grace. But you're what? I'm saved by grace. You're what? I'm saved by grace. Yes, but you're not just saved by grace. You're saved by grace. How do you know you're saved? Well, because you just feel different. No, that's not how you know. How do you know you're saved? Because you never do anything wrong ever again. Nope, that's not it. Read the beginning of Galatians. Paul had to rebuke Peter to his face. So how do you know that you're saved? Well, the key is that God keeps his promises. And that, folks, is what this message is all about. The reason Jesus came and did what he did, lived the life he lived, died the death he died, and rose again on the third day is because it had to happen that way because God said that's the way it was going to be. And that same God who always keeps all his promises has given us great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. Now, folks, if that doesn't make you excited, something's wrong. God keeps his promises, and he has promised salvation to all who trust in him.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at wvr.org.